Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading from there in just a few minutes. It's always great to be here and to have this opportunity to worship God. As Roddy mentioned, it's a beautiful day. The weather is hard to beat the past few days, but it's still great to have a comfortable building to come and worship in. I have to give a quick shout out to all the moms in particular, but fathers and grandparents and whoever is helping with young children. I had the opportunity when Chelsea was not feeling well on Wednesday during the gospel meeting to have Nehemiah, and my conclusion I quickly came to is it is much easier to preach a lesson than to handle a baby during a lesson. So kudos to everyone out there doing a much harder task than what I'm doing right now, and those efforts are appreciated and will pay big dividends for sure in raising your children to know God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 61 says, "Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God." It's been our aim all year long to increase our devotion to God, to be more devoted to Him. And a large portion of that, a very important piece of this puzzle of devotion, if you will, is prayer. And so this morning we're looking at the idea of being patient in prayer. I don't think you can be devoted to God without being devoted to prayer also. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." We'll read the rest of that parable in just a few moments, but that idea about not losing heart that it mentions there in verse 1 in our prayers is the idea of not growing faint or weary or getting tired in our prayers, but rather exercising patience in our prayer life. And so there's a few different ways of looking at how patience should be applied to our prayer life that we will explore this morning. Just a quick reminder, we've had other lessons on being devoted to prayer this year. Much earlier, we looked at being thankful in our prayers, how we need to be spiritually minded and be mindful of the blessings that we have to be thankful for. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." So right away, this idea of devotion to prayer is connected with the idea of thanksgiving. That was Colossians 4 and verse 2. We look at Hebrews 12 and verse 28 with that lesson. The ESV says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." And so our gratitude should move us to show or demonstrate appreciation for what we've been given, what we've been blessed with. More recently, we had a lesson on being constant in prayer. And it's a very similar idea to what is being talked about in the parable in Luke 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing, right? Pray without stopping. There should be no end to our prayer in our life, essentially. And Jesus is the best example of this, right? He was praying all the time, morning, evening, all through the night on occasion. The Gospels make it very clear that prayer was a critical part of Jesus' life and was part of his relationship with God. And I think what we see in that is the closer relationship we have with God, the more often, the more constant we are in our prayer to him. Constant prayer supports our thankfulness. It can prevent temptation. And we need to be constant in prayer even when we are dealing with tribulation in life. And so those ideas of being thankful in prayer and constant in prayer have a lot to do. There's a lot of overlap between those ideas and being patient in prayer. And you'll see some similar ideas expressed in that today. But the idea with patience is hard. Right? Patience is really difficult sometimes. We need to be careful not to set a limit to our patience. Like, I'm going to be patient for this long, but then, you know, if our patience runs out, well, then you're not being patient. And when we get the idea about prayer and what this is, when we start viewing it like a vending machine to God, right? Or we start viewing God like a genie in a magic lamp, then we've really gotten the wrong idea. And that's going to lead us to be very impatient in our prayer life when we view it the wrong way. I think exercising patience in prayer requires at least three things that we're going to look at. So very straightforward lesson today. But there's three things that we need to think about. The first one might be obvious, but is important, and that's endurance. It takes endurance to be patient in prayer. So if you're there in Luke 18, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8, and we'll make some notes and application from this. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray, and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So we're told not to grow weary in prayer, right? And here we have this judge growing weary because of the constant prayer, or the constant petition by this widow. Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" A couple of notes to make about this parable from the start that are important. First, this is a great example of why we need to be careful not to overanalyze parables. Not everything has to mean very specific things in parables. Parables are usually given just to prove like one main point, right? And so this unjust judge, we could spend a lot of time thinking, well, wait a minute. If this is a parable about prayer, then doesn't that unjust judge represent God? And kind of yes, but kind of no. Like, he's not a reflection of God and his nature and his character, right? That's not the point. Don't get hung up on the unjust judge. If we're to take anything away from the fact that the judge in the parable is unjust, I think it's the contrast between the unjustness, the injustice of this judge, and the justice of God, right? And so you think back to Matthew 7, verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so if there's a point to be made about the unjust judge, I think it's that. If this judge is so unjust and even he grants the petition of this widow, how much more will God answer our prayers knowing how just and loving of a Father he is? Another note, though, about this parable and what makes this unique is that Luke actually tells us up front what this parable is all about. And you don't normally find that when you read parables. We're normally left to kind of, you know, not guess, but do some We're left to do some more digging. There we go. I think that's what I'm trying to say. remember that for a point later in this lesson, actually. That's going to come back. He tells us in verse 1, the point of this is that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's what this parable from our Lord is all about. And so again, that idea of not losing heart is about becoming weary or fainting. And this makes a lot of sense when you think about being constant in prayer, when you think about praying without ceasing, because that's the idea of you're praying all the time, right? You're praying over and over and over again. And sometimes you're praying over and over and over again for the same things. And so the temptation when you pray the same thing or for the same thing over and over and over again is sometimes you get tired of that and you're tempted to give up and stop praying for that thing, whatever that issue is. Jesus is encouraging people in this parable, though, to pray night and day. Day and night is what it says in verse 7. He's elect you cry out day and night to him. We can't become discouraged. That's what it's saying. Don't grow weary. Don't get discouraged when you're not seeing the answer to the prayer that you're wanting to see and the time you're wanting to see it. Don't stop praying about whatever it is you're praying about. That takes endurance. It takes endurance to remain patient and continue to go to God in prayer for those things. This tells us some interesting things about the way God answers prayers. God may not move on our first prayer, and I'm not sure the right verbiage to even use there in thinking about how God answers our prayers. whether it's God moving or God acting or answering or whatever the case is, he might not do anything about our prayer, anything that we recognize at least, the first, second, third, however many times we pray for it. We might pray for something over and over and over again without seeing anything on God's part in that prayer. Okay, that he might be patient, applying patience. God is much more patient than we are. And so he might be applying patience to whatever it is we are praying about. Again, the message of the parable is don't stop. Don't stop. Look over with me in Genesis 25 for a moment at a great example of this. We can find others in scripture, but look over at Genesis 25. We have the example of Isaac here. Genesis 25 verse 20 tells us Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac, verse 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now when you just read that, it sounds like a pretty straightforward process. She didn't have any children, she was barren, Isaac prayed, and then she, you know, conceived and had children. But look down at verse 25. She had twins, of course. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. But look at this detail we see here. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Isaac was 40 when they got married. We have 20 years going by before Rebekah finally has Esau and Jacob, right? And we're told in verse 21 that Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of Rebekah for this child. And so that means he's praying for what? Up to 20 years, right? Why did God make him wait so long? And we don't know the answer to that, right? You think about, I did the math, and if you say one prayer every day for 20 years, that is 7,300 prayers. Why not answer the first 7,299 prayers? Oh, but 7,300, now I'm going to answer it and give you what you've been praying for all along, right? Why is that? And again, that's up to God. We don't always know why that is specifically. We're not told why we need to be patient in prayer. What we are told is that sometimes patience makes all the difference. Pure speculation, but what would have happened if Isaac stopped praying when he was 58 years old, after 18 years? I mean, it's a reasonable thing. I've been praying for this for 18 years. I'm 58 years old. I don't even know if I want children anymore. And I think a lot of 58-year-olds might sympathize with that, right? What would have happened if you would have stopped? Patience can make all the difference. If you truly want something, if something is truly important to you, not just what we want, but if it's important to you, if you think it's important to your life and is going to be beneficial in some way to your faith and your relationship with God, don't stop praying about it. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 7 or chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, we have Jesus model prayer, teaching his disciples how to pray. And there's something before he even gives the model prayer that is an important instruction, but I think we can read this the wrong way sometimes. Matthew 6 and verse 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words." I think sometimes this warning against vain repetitions can scare us away from praying for the same thing in multiple prayers, right? But listen, the point of this is not telling us, Jesus isn't saying, don't pray for the same thing more than once, right? Don't repeat the same requests in your prayers. It's saying, don't pray in vain. Don't offer anything meaningless or thoughtless in your prayer to God. The vain part, the meaningless part, is the emphasis here, not the repetition. Because Luke 18, it's telling us, right, don't grow weary in your prayer. Be patient in bringing your petition before God. It's Isaac praying for 20 years before finally having sons. Now, it could be, when we think about why God doesn't answer our prayers when we want or how we want, why sometimes the answer is just no, right? Sometimes the answer to our prayers is no. And we have to be ready for that, and we have to learn to be okay with that. This was the case for Paul over in 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 12, when he prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. We'll look at that in a few minutes, a little bit more. But in this case, Paul prayed multiple times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God's answer was no. And again, in this case, Paul is told why. Paul is told that God wants him to learn to rely on his grace, that his grace is sufficient for him. And so we need to think about if we're being told no, is the thing I'm praying about, is it even going to be good for my faith? What kind of impact is this thing going to have on my relationship with God? If I get this promotion, is this going to cause me to miss more Bible study, to miss more family dinners at home? Is this going to take away from the work that I should be doing for the Lord in some way? If my child makes this team or gets into this college, is this going to require us to be gone all the time? Is this going to put them in a town where there's not a strong, faithful congregation if they go off to this college, right? Some things we might pray for. If we got those things, if it happens the way we want them to happen, it might present some pretty big temptations to us that might be more than we can handle. And so maybe God telling us no to the things we pray for, maybe that's God fulfilling 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 when he promises not to let you be tempted beyond anything what you can bear? Maybe if you got that thing you're praying for, that temptation would be too much for you. And it would lead you to sin. And so God telling you no might be a blessing in disguise. It could be God tells us no or makes us wait or says not yet so that we can learn something from that experience, right? And maybe we just need to learn patience. Maybe that's it. It could be that simple. We just have to learn to be patient. Maybe we need to learn to be content with what we have. It's not something we really need, and we need to be okay with what we have. Maybe we just need to learn how to trust in God more. Again, if God telling you no for something you pray for, or not yet, if that leads you to be more spiritual in any way, if that can possibly add to your faith in any way, then that is a good thing. That's a good thing. And again, even if you learn nothing else but just to keep on praying about it, I think that too is a valuable lesson, that we just continue in prayer. Patience in prayer demands endurance. Don't get tired and don't stop. But patient prayer also needs contentment. And this is where we'll get into 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, with Paul and his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance, abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And so, you know, a lot's been made. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. I think in some ways that makes Paul more relatable, because we can kind of insert our thorn in the flesh sometimes with what he's going through. But it was some issue that bothered him badly enough, he brings it to God on multiple occasions. And at the end of the day, Paul does not get what he was praying for. He doesn't get the thorn in the flesh removed. But he still manages to be content in that. He even talks in verse 9 and 10, the last part of verse 9 and verse 10, about what he learned. He's learned to take pleasure in this because he's learned to rely on Christ, on his strength, on his grace. And so he's learned from these experiences. If you go over to Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes more about this contentment as something we need to learn. Philippians 4 verses 11 through 13, he says, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I wonder how much the thorn in the flesh he had might have helped play a role in Paul learning that contentment he's talking about there. It's one thing to know that on an intellectual level. It's one thing to know that difficulties and trials in life can help strengthen my faith and help me learn to rely on God. It's another thing entirely to actually go through those trials of life, right? And so in a real way, I don't know if we're able to completely learn how to be content until we go through trials in our life. I think going through those trials is part of this learning process of how to depend on God and be content with what we have and where we're at. And so these hard times, these difficult times, give us moments to practice being constant and patient and thankful in our prayer life. A patient prayer life, a prayer life with contentment, this requires trust in God's will. And I almost made this its own point, but I think it connects enough with the idea of contentment that we're going to keep it right there. We have to learn to trust in God's will. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Again, we looked at verse 7 earlier, just before the actual prayer. But look in verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. Middle of the verse, he says, "Your will be done." Your will be done. God's will be done. Right? We have to be mindful as Christians that my will is not God's will. God doesn't automatically want the same things that I want. Part of your walk as a Christian is trying to align your will with God's will. And when those things are out of alignment, recognizing that, seeing what God's will is, and submitting to God's will. That requires humility. It's back to what we talked about in class, about why some people just don't believe in the Bible or in Jesus as the Messiah, because they're not willing to humble themselves, right? They don't want to humble themselves. If we don't humble ourselves, though, and submit to God's will over our own, we're going to start making some harmful choices, aren't we? We're going to start making some sinful choices and put ourselves in opposition to God. Look over at Matthew 26. Again, Jesus is the perfect example of this. This is Jesus' prayer in the garden, as James led us in a song about earlier. Matthew 26, verse 39. "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Obviously, crucifixion is something you'd rather avoid, right? Even Jesus would have rather avoided the crucifixion, if at all possible. This is an interesting situation, because it reads as if Jesus' will is not exactly God's will, at least not initially. But look at verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And this is the perfect demonstration of what to do. We've been patient in prayer. We've already prayed for something at least once and not seen it come to fruition as we were hoping for, right? And so if it requires going to God over and over, if it requires endurance especially, we need to be willing to say what Jesus said. "If that's not your will, God, let your will be done. And help me to come to grips with that. Help me to accept your will and to understand that and be content with that." when Jesus recognized the Father's will, and obviously he understood it perfectly, what did he do? He changed his will to align with the Father's. That's what we have to do. We have to change our will sometimes to align with God's will, right? And we can all probably think of personal experiences like that, that require patience. As a family, we were praying for a little brother or sister for Johnny much earlier than we were given, but that wasn't God's will. And we wouldn't trade Nehemiah for anything, right? You learn to accept God's will. He has a greater plan for us. Sometimes, or maybe a lot of times, maybe the patience God wants us to apply to our prayer lives is teaching us this very thing. Maybe it's just teaching us to trust in his will. It probably is just as simple as that most of the time. He's just learning and teaching us to be okay and to trust in his will. Learning us to be content with his will. And if that's all we learn, that's the only thing we gain from this, then it's worth it. Our patience has paid off. Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." There's conflict in our prayer life oftentimes when we're praying for something. And again, maybe we don't know God's will. Maybe it's not in alignment with God's will, and we've got to learn to bring that in. That's part of learning to trust in the Lord with all our heart. If we don't get our way in our prayer life, if we don't get our prayers answered to our liking, the way we want them to be answered and when we want them to be answered, that's probably a good way of letting us know that our will is not in alignment with God. Prayer is a means of acknowledging him and looking to him to direct our path. Patient prayer requires contentment. Patient prayer also includes reverence. I'll ask you to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is a different take on patience than what we've looked at so far. Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 2 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." So, for the most part, we've been talking about being patient, like in the long term, right? Showing endurance and praying to God over and over and over again. Isaac prayed for 20 years, right? You had that widow that bothered that unjust judge for enough that it got on his nerves. And that's true. That is part of being patient and constant in prayer, is kind of being in it for the long haul. But patience isn't just required over the course of time. Patience in prayer is also really important in the moment, okay? In our individual prayers, being patient in those moments. We live such busy and hurried lives, don't we? We have all these so-called time-saving devices that have been invented and created in recent decades, and all they've done is encourage us to add more and more and more and more to our plates, where we're even more busy and frantic as ever. There's a lot of consequences to that, and I think perhaps one of the biggest consequences is the impact that these hectic, scattered lives have had on our prayer life and our inability to just kind of stop and take a breath. God is worthy of your patience in the moments you go to him in prayer. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. New American Standard says, "Do not be quick with your mouth or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God." I love the way that says that. Don't be impulsive in thought when you bring up a matter in the presence of God. Anybody else guilty of that? I'm guilty of that. Of being impulsive in the words I express, either audibly or in my own mind as I'm praying to God, right? Quietly. Of uttering things impulsively before him. This is a verse that causes me to take pause and reflect about my prayer life. God must be approached in reverence. Do we realize who we're talking to? Do we stop and think about that often enough? About who it is that we get to pray to? We read from Psalm 89 earlier. Verses 6 and 7 again say, "Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him." Do we hold God in reverence, the reverence that he deserves? Turn over to Job. Job chapter 38. You know, most of Job is filled with this discussion between he and his friends. And finally, God speaks up at the end. In verse 2, he says this to Job. "Who is this?" Job 38, verse 2. "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Who are you, Job? That's what he's asking, right? Go down to verse 4. It says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" This goes on for about four chapters. Okay, about four chapters. I might need you in the back. Between God and Job. You get to the middle of this conversation. Look in chapter 40. Chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." When Job is confronted with the majesty of God, his response is to shut his mouth. To just stay quiet. In Job 42 and verse 3, Job would say, after God continues to kind of put Job in his place and remind him of who he is, Job 42 verse 3, Job says, "I have uttered what I did not understand." Again, I've been there. I've uttered things I don't understand. Now, don't misunderstand the point, okay? The point of this is not to scare you off from prayer. The point of this is not to encourage you to pray less, not by any means. Right? Constant in prayer and patient in prayer, it's kind of the same idea in a lot of ways of we need to be praying without ceasing, right? So I'm not trying to encourage you to pray to God less by any means. The point is, when you pray to God, don't lose sight of who he is and the boldness that you are demonstrating in approaching God. It takes a lot of boldness to approach him. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It takes boldness. We've been invited to approach God as he sits on his throne in heaven. It's amazing. My mind can't wrap itself around that thought. We've been invited to approach God on his throne. And not only that, it was the blood of Jesus that makes that possible. And so when we go to him in prayer, let's approach him in reverence. I don't want you to decrease your prayer. I want you to increase your reverence. That's the point of this. Consider the image we're given in Revelation 4. I won't make much comment on it. We'll just look at Revelation 4. This image of heaven we're given, verses 9 through 11. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created.' Look over in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. We see something similar. Isaiah was given an image of God in heaven. Isaiah 6, again, this is the Lord sitting on his throne. The Lord that we get to approach in prayer. Look at Isaiah's response. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He said, "I'm undone. I'm ruined." He felt like he was destroyed by being just having an image of the presence of God on his throne. We pray to that God, the creator of everything, the God who parted the Red Sea. That's the God we pray to. It is such a privilege. God must be approached in reverence in both our short and long prayers. We won't look at the book of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah gives us a great example, right, of the really short prayers, the arrow prayers, we call them sometimes, and longer times of prayer. Both are great. Both are necessary in the life of a Christian. When you're driving down the road and you narrowly avoid an accident, by all means, offer a quick prayer of thanksgiving to God for your safety, right? When temptation comes your way, when you're out and about and temptation comes your way and you need to offer a quick prayer to God for help to avoid that, offer that prayer. But whenever you go to God in prayer, whether it's in the moment of your daily life or when you're on your knees or by yourself in a closet or wherever, approach him with the reverence that he deserves. When called upon man to say a public prayer, that can be a nerve-wracking thing, right? I still get nervous, okay? Saying a public prayer, whether it's up here or before dinner at someone's house or whatever, that's normal and that's okay. But what we often hate, at least I do oftentimes when we pray, what's really uncomfortable is the silence, right? We want to just keep going. We want to just keep the words coming. And even if we're saying nonsense words, like I was saying earlier in the lesson, we just want to keep going because we want to fill the space. We don't want any long pauses because long pauses are awkward. So we just keep going. And then before you know it, we've started a sentence in our prayer to God that I'm not prepared to finish because I didn't really give it the thought that it needed. Have you done that before? I have. Right? We've started, "Dear God, help me with..." and know I was going to say there. Or "thank you for it," and then again, we're just kind of at a blank. And so this isn't to criticize anybody, but it's just, listen, it's okay to pause, to take a breath. Silence is not a bad thing. Even if that's a public prayer, okay? It's okay if someone pauses in the middle of a prayer to give thought about what they're saying to God. Remember what we were told in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. "Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." It's okay. It's more awkward for you up front than it is for everyone else. It's okay to have silence and to think about what you're praying as you approach God in reverence. Right? That's the vain repetition, is when we aren't thinking about things. That's the vanity in our prayer. We need to demonstrate reverence towards God, and again, that takes patience in the moment. When we practice patience in prayer, it's not hyperbole to say that these habits will change your life. It's not. These habits can and will change your life. It requires endurance, right? It requires contentment, trusting in God's will, and it requires reverence, recognizing exactly who it is that we are praying to. Are you living in submission to that God, the Almighty Creator? We're given some warnings in James 5 and verse 16. It says, "The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The implication is, If you're not righteous, if you're not living righteously, your prayer might not be heard by God. Right? There's no guarantee that your prayer is going to have the same effect. It's the prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sin, has separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." If you have sin separating yourself from God today, we're asking you to make that right. If you have sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin. If you need help or prayers on your behalf, we're happy to help you with that. If you've never been reconciled to God through baptism, if you've never confessed Jesus as the Son of God, if you've never committed to repenting of your sins and had your sins washed away in baptism, we can take care of that in just a few minutes. If there's any way we can help you get your life right with God, please let us know as we stand and sing.